but
it's flashing red.
Yeah. Okay. Gotcha.
Now that we're in the classroom, will there be a test at the end of the?
Yeah. The test. Of course. The test is going to be when the Lord comes. That's for sure. Okay. I know a lot's going on, and it's sometimes not easy to get your attention where it needs to be. But these are serious matters, you know, studying the Bible. And so it's going to take us, no doubt, a couple of weekends to get it figured out exactly how all this is going to be smooth, you know, with all these changes and everything. But anyway, all we need to succeed is a good attitude, a real good attitude. And so, anyway, we're looking at Revelation chapter 3, and we're studying the letter to the church in Philadelphia. And we're down at the 8th verse, where the Lord is saying concerning this church at Philadelphia, which, by the way, was a church that he was not critical of. It's one of the few churches. As a matter of fact, the only church that the Lord had just about everything good to say about it. But he says in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. First thing I want to draw your attention to is this little phrase here, I know thy works. I know thy works. These thoughts go back to some basic thoughts that we have discussed in the past that help us get a handle on so much of what the Bible teaches. There is a spirit in a man, and then there's the physical body. And you remember we spoke about how when God created Adam, he first created a man, a physical man, out of the dust of the ground. And here was this lifeless figure standing in front of it. No life in it. And then the Bible says that God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so, I don't want to wear you out on this thought, but I'm telling you, it's a foundation. What I'm repeating here is a foundational thought that will help you understand many other things in Scripture. We are a composite of two dimensions, a spirit dimension and a physical dimension. And the only way that you can really know anything about the spirit side of our being is by what you can see in the physical world. For instance, I can't know your thoughts right now. I don't know what you're thinking about. I can't know what's going on in your life unless you manifest it in some way so that I can hear it, either by words that you speak or by actions that you make. For instance, if you start throwing things at me before this class is over, I'm going to know a little bit about what's going on the spiritual side, because you're going to manifest it in such a way that I can know what's going on there. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Well, can you not see how that these words thus far help us to understand a little bit better the depth of a little phrase like this one right here in verse 8, I know thy works. I know thy works. What really reveals a man is what he does. It's what he says. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John In the fourth chapter of his first epistle, said to try the spirits to see whether they're of God. So the question is, how do you try a spirit? And a lot of times people get confused about it because how can you do that? I mean, you're talking about something that's invisible. A spirit is invisible. You can't see it. So how do you try it? Well, he goes on to explain. Whosoever confesseth. Okay, what is that? Well, that is the spirit manifesting itself with words. And that's how you get to know a person. The same is true when it comes to knowing God. We cannot know God who is invisible. And some of the philosophers were absolutely correct in the Renaissance period, the Age of Enlightenment, when they said, we do not have the wherewithal to know whether there's a God up there or not because it's a spirit dimension. And we do not have the means of knowing anything about a spirit world. They were absolutely right. But you see, what they fail to understand is that the invisible God became a visible man. He came into this world. He was born in Bethlehem's manger and grew up here in this world and lived here for 33 and a half years. And we observed his life that entire period of time. And so the Lord spoke. He went out and he taught. And when people heard his doctrine, they were offended by it. And so the way you come to know the Lord is through his word. And we have a physical manifestation even of that in the scriptures. We have the Bible. And we can read it and we can see it. Well, if God had not manifest himself in this world in a physical way, had he not taken his mind and put it in a physical book that we could read, then how could we know God? And the simple answer is we couldn't. Any more than I can know you and the spirit that is in you. And so when the Lord makes a statement here in his letter to the church at Philadelphia and says, I know thy works, then you can understand a little bit better the importance of this, and also make a personal application as we read and think through these thoughts, how this touches you and I too. Because you see, you can say many things in life about yourself, but you know what the Bible says about man and his testimony. All men are liars. And we can be dishonest, and we can tell people things about ourselves that are not true. But I tell you what, the best revelation, true revelation, is of a person, and it's what they do. As a man thinketh, so is he. And if a man's spirit is wrong, if his thoughts are wrong, eventually it's going to be manifest in wrong behavior. And if a man says that he believes God, and that he loves God, the same is going to be known of that man by his works. Now this is what James was talking about when he said in James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And so James is putting the primary focus not upon a man's faith, which is invisible. What a man believes is in the mind. And we're not privy to what a person is thinking. We can't know what a person is thinking. But James says, okay, if you're going to show me your faith without your works, I'm going to show you mine by my works. Because that's how you really get to see what your faith really is. It's by your works. So this is critically important. And it's a convicting thought for you and I. For instance, we might be successful at concealing from the world even some of the things that we do in the form of works. By doing certain works in, you know, behind closed doors and when the lights are low and when other people are not around. What do we do when we're like that? You know, I've heard it said that the best revelation of what you're all about is what you're all about when you're alone and no one else is around. But what we learn from God's Word is He's always around. His eyes are running to and fro in all the earth. And darkness is like light to Him. There's no darkness with God. And so what a man does in darkness, God sees it. A genuine believer that understands the true nature of God knows that God is present everywhere. His presence is everywhere. And if His presence is everywhere, the genuine believer is going to know that Jesus Christ is with them, seeing everything that they do, no matter where it is, if it's behind the closed doors or if it's in the dark place. He knows what's going on, and He sees our works. And so it's this deity, it is God, that is writing this church. And what He's saying is, I know thy works. I'm seeing the truth of your testimony in terms of what you do. And so, ultimately, people do what they believe. And if you watch people, and you watch what they do in life, that is a true revelation of what they're all about spiritually. Very important for us to understand that, because see, if we did not have the Word of God to teach us these things, we would be so deceived in our own minds and hearts, in our ability to deceive the people around us, that we would imagine within ourselves that we can deceive God as well, because He doesn't see either. Mm-hmm.
The upper room is the proof of it.
The what?
The upper room is the proof of it.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah. The upper room is the proof of it. That's right. So, let's consider then that faith without evidence of it, according to the teaching of the Bible, is dead. Faith without the evidence of that professed faith in God is dead. And so we need to think about that as it might apply to us. Now, I want to develop this a little bit further into a passage of Scripture that, I mean, to say the least, it's rather complex, and I do not mean to come into a room like this and try to talk about things that are, you know, deep as though that's what Christianity is all about. I'm telling you something that I have gathered over the years in studying the Bible. God wouldn't put one thing here in this book if He didn't want us to understand it, and if it was not understandable. And I have learned in the course of life that a lot of the things that at my first encounter seems to be way above my head and far beyond my ability to ever grasp. I found when I was exposed to a certain way of thinking over a period of time, often enough, long enough, I could learn it. And then once you did learn it, it was simple. We experience that when we go to school and we start out in the first grade and we're scared out of our wits because it's a new thing and a teacher is standing up there and she's got all this stuff she wants to teach us and it's just overwhelming. and yet, when the year's end comes, the books that look so impossible, they're now reading little words and letters, you know. And as we advance on up through the grades and get into high school and end up in a algebra class or something like that, again, we go through the same experience. We can never do this. It's too difficult. But at the year's end, all of a sudden, what was previously so difficult is now rather simple. We now know how to do it, and so it's simple. But God's Word is written in such a way as to compel us to think. It's not a novel that we just quickly read through and then we put it on the shelf after we get through with it and we don't read it anymore for years, because it's just a novel. No, there's depth in the Word of God. And it's an insult to the Lord to not understand that he's all wise. Well, what good is that to know if we never enter into the wisdom? If he's the repository of all knowledge and wisdom and understanding, then of what value is that to us to just know that as a passing thought, but we never jump in and really begin to appreciate the immense wisdom of God? We see it to some extent in creation. We look out here at the complexity of what God has made. Even our own bodies are so complex that people are still studying human anatomy, trying to understand it, trying to understand the deep things concerning the various organs of the body, whether it's the kidneys or the gallbladder or the pancreas or reproductive system. All of these systems are extremely complex. Jerry Heisley is now going through, all kinds of treatments because of a circulatory problem. And the wisdom that is required to help him along to recover is immense. But God created these bodies. He created these complexities. And people will go off to school and they'll study for years and years to become a doctor. And what are they studying? They're studying what God made. And it's extremely complex. Well, God has written a book. Why should we treat the book in a way that would be any different than a doctor that's looking at a human body? And it's our responsibility as believers when we read through the scriptures to understand that God gave us this book to be studied, to meditate upon, and to understand. And so when we come to this fifth chapter of the first epistle of John, there's something in here that I've been looking at for years, really. And I still do not have the kind of handle that I would like to have on this passage. But I keep digging at it because I know that what's here is extremely important. Now, what I want to show you is how this little passage, like the one we just saw in Revelation chapter 3, I know thy works, and how that linked up with these two dimensions, the concept of the spirit and the physical dimension. You can't know the spirit side of things without some physical manifestation of it. You find the same concept right here, and I tell you, you cannot understand this passage without that backdrop. Once you understand certain principles in the way God thinks, then other passages are going to open up to you. And so I want you to think with me as we read along here in 1 John chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, look particularly at verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. All right, now, I want to take you into the spirit dimension in verse 7. And I want you to think carefully about spirit dimension. And the fact that we are not capable of knowing anything about a spirit dimension in and of itself any more than I, standing out here, can know the spirit dimension of you unless you reveal it to me. Well, verse 7, in a very unique way, an exclusive way, has to do with that dimension. And he says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father. Well, you can't see the Father. No man has seen God at any time. And this is a reference to the Father. And so how can you know him if you can't see him? And then there's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, right now you're sitting there and words are in your mind if you're thinking. And if you're not dead, you are thinking. Everybody thinks. But you see, I cannot know what you're thinking. Why? Because it's invisible. And this is the thrust of the thought in verse 7 concerning the Word. We're still talking about invisible dimension. And then it says, and the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost. What can you know about the Holy Ghost? Again, we're talking about something that's invisible. Invisible. So when the Lord speaks of heaven, he's pointing us that direction, and he's basically telling us, you don't know anything about heaven. How are you going to know anything about heaven? The Greek philosophers tried to ascend up into the heavens to bring Christ down and totally failed. They tried to write books about what's out there and totally failed. Every last chapter of the philosophers was a revelation of nothing. A revelation of nothing. Because man cannot know what's in an invisible dimension. And so verse 7, if you'll just kind of think about this, and maybe in your Bibles, if you're accustomed to scribbling, you might write down beside of it, invisible dimension. Because you're then going to begin to have a handle on a passage of Scripture that otherwise is going to be very difficult to ever really understand. But then in verse 8, you have the other dimension. A dimension that we can see. A dimension that we can experience. And you see it here in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth. See the word earth? See the contrast? He's showing us a contrast between heaven in verse 7 and earth in verse 8. And so now he's refocusing it. It's as though God is taking his finger and saying, heaven and earth. And what I'm showing you here is a contrast between the two. And what he's talking about is two distinct dimensions. One is invisible and one is visible. And so, as we read on in verse 8, he gives us three things that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And so, what can we say about these three things that will help us get a handle on the benefit that verse 8 is to you and I in our humanness, in our human limitation to know God apart from revelation. Well, I submit to you that verse 8 is revelation up one side and down the other. And so when you read in verse 8 about the three that bear witness in earth, the first thing you see here is spirit. And you say, well, I thought you just explained that the spirit was in an invisible dimension where you couldn't know it. But think about it. Doesn't the New Testament teach that the invisible God, without any controversy, was made flesh and dwelt among us? Okay, when a spirit dwells in a person, then the spirit can manifest itself in a way that you can know it. Now, right now, you are a composite of a spirit being and a physical being. And the way I can know your spirit, the invisible part of you, is by your speaking and by your acting. Well, guess what? The focus of this is Jesus Christ. The focus of both of these verses is God. And you got to understand that to get it too. You got to understand that there are three that bear witness in heaven, and we're talking about God. We're talking about the Trinity. And the three that bear witness on earth is still talking about God. It's talking about the Trinity. And what we see here in this manifestation of the Spirit, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God, all the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus Christ bodily. That's what the Bible teaches. And so, for 33 and a half years, guess what? We got to witness the life of Christ as it was lived out in his body. And that's what it's talking about. There's a witness on this earth, and it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the body.
It's the most documented life and history.
Yeah, it is. Now I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to try to prove these things to you with verses, because this is where I found these thoughts, is in the Bible. You study the Bible and you find the answer to the questions right here in the book. And so, if you turn to Romans chapter 8, and let's read verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, it's very important to understand that Paul, in chapter 7, was talking about his frustration. The frustration of his old nature. And it drove him to his wit's end. And he finally said in verse 24 of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then in verse 25, he gives us the answer to this dilemma. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then in chapter 8, he develops the solution to the problem. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he goes on to develop this whole thing about the Spirit. And the hope is the very Spirit of Christ coming into us to be our life. And so the very life of Christ is now indwelling our bodies. And he takes over the instruments of the flesh, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, and he uses them for his glory. So it's his life using these bodies for his glory. When a person is demon-possessed, you've got an evil spirit that enters a person's body to do what? To do bad things. And so you've got a spirit world out there that's very real. It's just as real as the physical world. As a matter of fact, the spirit world was in eternity past prior to anything that's physical. So which is the greater? You see, the greater cannot come from the lesser. But the lesser can come from the greater. You can't create something greater than yourself. And so the spirit world has to be greater than the physical because the physical world issued out of the spirit world. God created the heavens and the earth. And so you have to follow the logic concerning the spirit as it might relate to the physical. And understand that in the mind of God and from his perspective, he's looking at the deeper part of our being, which is the spirit, not the flesh. He said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. Because that's the greater part. One of the reasons that God is not manifesting himself physically today, like he did in the first century, is because that's not the primary part of our being. He gave us the better part of himself. And what was that? Well, the Apostle Peter said it. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It is a greater thing to have than being with us when we saw him on the Holy Mount. And so, in our way of thinking, if we could see, then we would believe. And the Lord reverses it all. And he says, no, if you would believe, then you could see. If you would believe, then you could see. If you would believe my word, then you would see the truth. And the truth would make you free. And so the Lord reverses everything from our natural way of thinking. But in this ninth verse of the eighth chapter, let's read it one more time. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, with that verse in mind, I want you to turn with me now to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at two or three of these to build the argument. Concerning the visible side of the Spirit as it is manifest on earth. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so the Spirit of God has been sent to dwell in our hearts. Okay, that still isn't quite strong enough. So let's build it a little bit stronger. And this will be the last passage I take you to. It's John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I want to prove to you that when the Lord uses the term Spirit in verse 8 in this letter to the church at Philadelphia, he's talking about we could know the truth concerning the Spirit of God by the life of Christ. And so we want to look at John chapter 14, and let's begin at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. That's spirit dimension. That's heaven, spirit dimension. Neither knoweth him. Well, everything that's in the spirit dimension is beyond our knowing. But ye know him. Why? For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now notice verse 18, because this is the kicker that I want to bring you to. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now what that means, if you'll think about it carefully, is that Jesus Christ is saying, I am the Comforter. I am the Holy Spirit. I and the Father are one. Oneness is written all over it. And so, if it's true that the Spirit of God that He gives us, that comes and dwells in us, is the very life of Christ, then is it not also true that the very life of Christ, which was the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, was living before the onlooking world, so that we could actually see the works of the Spirit of God? Now, if you follow the logic of all this, then all of a sudden, what is being said in John's first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 8, where he's contrasting heaven, spirit dimension, in verse 7, physical dimension, in verse 8, and what seems to be confusing, because he now uses the word spirit as it relates to verse 8, but it's not confusing at all if you understand that that spirit is in the body of Jesus Christ. And what did he do? What did he do during those 3.5 years? He proved by works his identity. Now, with that, there's a verse that I want to show you, if I can get my eyes on it. And it's, where is it? I got it written down here in my confusing notes. Well, let me quote it to you. The Lord said, if you believe not me, then believe me for the work's sake. I think of that. Chapter 14, John chapter 14. You need to know where this is. I apologize for not seeing it right away. It's right here somewhere, but I can't see where I wrote it. John chapter 14 and verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. This is very consistent with what James was inspired to write. If you say that you have faith and you're going to try to demonstrate it to me without your works, then James says, I'll demonstrate to you my faith by my works. And so the proof of what's really in a person's invisible self is what they do. That is a very convicting thing to think about, because it makes it impossible for us to live the life of a fraud before God and before men when we know what the truth is. That there is no darkness with God. He sees our works everywhere. And it's our works that manifest what we really believe. As a man thinketh, so is he. And so if you want to know how a person really is, so is he as he really is, then look at his works. The Lord Jesus also said it when he said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Okay. Listen, somebody, is it time? It's gone. It is gone.
2 minutes.
How about that? Okay, well, somehow or other, we got to come back next week. And remember that we're on verse 8, and I've got to show you the water and the blood aspect of it, because that's the physical manifestation of spiritual truth, and it's on earth. And so we will do that. Brother Don, dismiss us, brother.
Lord, I pray that we'll count it a great privilege to be able to come here this morning. We thank you for the word that we've heard. I pray that we'll apply it to our minds and hearts and go forth, Father, seeking to be a testimony for thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who's willing to come and lay down his life and take it up again, that we might have life eternal and allow us to walk in thy presence. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.